Today we start a brand new sermon series, and we're going to talk about that one thing. That one thing that's in you, that one thing that's certainly in me, that one thing that was kind of displayed in that video, this idea of pride. Now oftentimes when we think about pride, we think about some of the things that we saw in the video. People that are just a little too cocky, a little too sure of themselves, maybe a little too arrogant. And the problem with that definition of pride is you may think, well, I don't have that problem. I'm not cocky. I'm not arrogant. In fact, I have low self-esteem, so I don't have a problem with pride. But that's just one of the ways that pride can present itself. Pride manifests itself in different ways in our life, and I believe that it is actually at the root of a lot of other problems and a lot of mistakes that we make in our life. It's okay to be proud of your kids. It's okay to be proud of your accomplishments. We're not talking about that kind of pride. We're talking about that ugly, nasty thing. In fact, pride will do two things. Pride will keep you from something, and pride will cause you to do other things. Things like this. Pride will keep you from initiating an apology, right? Even when you know like you're right and they're wrong, or maybe like you know you're like 5% wrong, but they're mostly more wrong than you, and so you shouldn't have to be the one to apologize. Pride will keep you from admitting that you've lost. You ever been in the middle of a really good argument and you realize halfway through it that you're actually wrong? And I don't believe that. Pride will keep you from admitting sometimes that you don't know what you're doing and that you simply need help. Pride will cause you to power up when perhaps you should be humble and power down. Pride will cause us sometimes to lie about our past and not be honest about where we've come from or where we've been. Pride will cause you to buy things because it causes us to put our trust in stuff that really doesn't have any value. And like I said, I believe pride to kind of be at the root of a lot of other sin in our life and a lot of other mistakes we made. Really, they're at the root of pride. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis described pride like this. He said, unchastity, if you don't know what unchastity is, look it up. It's depressing. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. So it's in you and it's in me. And you've been the victim of it. You've been the victim of someone else's pride. Because it's really easy to see it in other people. It's just sometimes hard to see in ourselves. So we're going to talk about pride for a few weeks. We're going to talk about people in Scripture that perhaps struggled with pride and the outcome of those situations. And today we're going to talk about what the cure for pride is, because like a lot of things in life, the Bible actually gives us a recipe or an antidote or a cure for the sin of pride. And a lot of this, 80% of this even, might even just kind of sound like a self-help type thing, like whether you're a believer or not, or whether you're a Christian, you know, don't have pride and think about others and that all that good stuff. And that's good, but this is more than just self-help. This is more than just the motivational talk. Because there's a spiritual context and a spiritual application to when pride kind of swallows up our life. All throughout Scripture, we're warned against the dangers of this ideology of pride. Perhaps the most familiar passage, the one that we've kind of taken the title from, is Proverbs 16:18. It says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall, right? You've always heard, pride comes before the fall. That's actually from the Bible. That's not just a bumper sticker, an old wives' tale. And we know this to be true because if you recall your last fall, if you recall your last kind of brush with destruction, whatever your brand of destruction is, we all have a different brand of destruction that seems to overtake us from time to time. When you recall your last fall or your last brush with destruction, if you look 5 minutes before or 5 days before or 5 weeks before, you will probably find pride. In James chapter 4, verse 6, he says it like this, but he gives more grace, therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now to me, this is perhaps one of the most terrifying statements in Scripture, that pride is one of the things that can actually put us in direct opposition to God. Pride is the root of many sin problems, because pride diminishes something. Pride diminishes your capacity. It makes you smaller. Pride diminishes your capacity to admit. Pride diminishes your capacity to acknowledge. Pride diminishes your capacity to apologize. You ever had one of those conversations with somebody where you have to say, you were right and I was less right? Right? Because saying that you were wrong is so difficult. Pride diminishes your capacity to say what needs to be said, to hear what sometimes you need to hear, and to give what you need to give. Pride diminishes your capacity to love other people, and oftentimes pride can diminish your ability to receive love. Pride always crowds other people out because it deprioritizes everyone else and it leaves no room for other people. And since pride ultimately deprioritizes everything else, pride will ultimately crowd God out. The psalmist says it like this in Psalm chapter 10, verse 4. It says, in the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. Now, if you read this actually in the original order of the Hebrew words, it reads more like this: the only place there is no God is in the mind of the proud. And that is a dangerous place to be, because pride says that, you know what, I'm really the center of my universe. And this is prevalent in church, and it's prevalent in our spiritual walk. A lot of folks that maybe even have yet to make a commitment, they don't ascribe to a faith system or belief system, they don't follow Christ, and they're really smart people. They'll have three reasons why religion doesn't work, or I don't go to church because of what this person did or this experience I had. But ultimately, at the root of all that is pride, because they are the center of their universe. There's no acknowledgement that there's something more. Pride is a prison that shuts others out and shuts God out. So we have in Scripture the cure for pride. And that comes to us through Christ and through what Christ modeled in his life, because an invitation to follow Jesus is actually an invitation to unfollow pride. You cannot do both simultaneously. Jesus taught a radically different approach to life. And he didn't just teach it, he actually modeled it. He taught and modeled a radically different approach to humility. And this extreme approach, this radical approach, is actually the cure for your pride. Jesus said on his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, he's like, do you want to be blessed? Do you want to be really, really blessed? Or the translation for the word actually means, do you want to be happy? Be meek. That's right, this season, meek is the new black. If you want to be blessed, if you want to be happy, be meek. And that was so contrary to what was prevalent in society 2,000 years ago, and it's certainly contrary to what is woven through the fabric of our culture, that to be blessed and to be happy and to be successful, the way to get there is through meekness and humility. But he didn't just teach this, he modeled it, and he showed them how to do it. The holy hands that healed people got down on the ground and washed dirty feet, as if to say, take that, pride. So we're going to look at something we've actually looked at before, that the Apostle Paul wrote concerning Christ and concerning this cure for pride. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Paul speaking here, he says, have this mind amongst yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So, first off, having the mind of Christ. Now, that's really easy to say. That's harder to do. But having the mind of Christ, that's the cure for pride. WWJD, what would Jesus do? That's the first step. Verse 6 says, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now this kind of takes things to a different level. Because Jesus is actually the only person in history, the only human that walked the earth, that had a legitimate reason to be prideful. Because I'm no better than you, and you're no better than me, and we have to kind of keep our pride in check because we're all on equal playing ground. Jesus was actually better than you. Jesus was better than me. And could have been, he had a legitimate claim to pride. He was God in a body. But yet, he didn't see it, the Bible says, as something to be grasped. And that phrase, that little Greek phrase, something to be grasped, it's used in other parts of Scripture, that same phrase translated as robbery, meaning it was something he knew he shouldn't have. It wasn't his to have in that moment. So Jesus had a legitimate claim to pride. He was, in fact, better, but he didn't count that as a thing he should have. And verse 7 says, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. That's the cure. For a holy God to step onto a dirty earth and say, how can I serve them? Jesus chose not to get what he deserved, chose not to get what he was entitled to show us the cure for pride. He made the decision to be placed under those who he was greater than. And that is mind-blowing humility. That is humility that is life-changing for those who experience, and more important, that is humility for those who witness it. When people see that kind of humility, that kind of service attitude, that kind of servanthood from the body of Christ, it is miraculous. It is a miraculous witness. It says, took on the form of a servant. Verse 8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I understand, first century, if you really wanted to just throw something out there, the worst death imaginable, death on a cross, that's the language they're using here, and that's what he humbled himself to. He didn't just become a servant. He didn't just kind of put away what he deserved. He didn't just do a little bit of service. He humbled himself all the way to the point of the worst death. And he says, follow me. And all he's really asking us to do, very few, if any of us, will ever have to humble ourselves to the point of death or death on a cross. All he's asking us to do is apologize first. All he's asking us to do is step up when we should step up or step out when we should step out. All he's asking some of us to do sometimes is just shut up. Right? Just don't. Don't say what you think you have to say. Some of you are writing that down. Shut up. Yeah, that's good. That's what he's at. Follow me. I'm walking this path all the way to death, death on a cross. And I, all you have to do to humble yourself is live in the way that I taught and live in the way that I modeled. That is extraordinary, mind-blowing, earth-shattering, and world-changing humility. And every time we worship, every time we come in this place and we sing about God's love and we sing praises and we talk about how great heaven's going to be and we talk about how much we're taken care of and how great God has been to us, we are worshiping a Savior who exercised extraordinary humility. And that is the cure for pride. So there are some things to consider, and I want us to actually kind of consider this in the form of a response today. We're going to talk about a few questions, and I would like you to write these questions down, write your answers down. That's kind of what the prayer card is for. If you really want to be bold and you want to write your answers down and you want someone to pray with or for you, you can turn that in. We'd like to pray for you about these things. You can put your name on it, or you don't have to put your name on it. But these are the questions that we consider as we kind of respond to today's scripture. How does pride manifest itself in you? Okay, and that's going to be different for everyone. And we have to recognize it, because if you just reduce pride down to, well, I'm not particularly arrogant, so pride isn't a sin I have to deal with. That is way off. Pride manifests itself in so many different ways in our lives, preventing us from stepping up when we know we should, preventing us from speaking out, preventing us from sharing our story just because or prideful. So how does pride manifest itself for you? It's going to be different than the person next to you. It's going to be different than me or the person across from you. The second question, what does pride masquerade as in you? Sometimes we dress up things. We use words that aren't as hurtful. You know, we don't sin. We kind of make mistakes, right? And we certainly don't worry because we're told in the Bible not to worry. We're just oftentimes concerned about things, right? And we don't doubt. We just have questions. So what mask is pride wearing? You know, what's creeping up and you're calling it something else, but at the root of it, you know that it's pride. It's letting yourself be the center of your universe. And finally, perhaps the most important question, what are you missing out on because of your pride? For some of you, for some people that gather here today, in this room, across our services, someone is missing out on a relationship with Christ just because of their pride. It has been their pride, it's been their unwillingness to step up, to just say, you know what, I don't want to do life on my own anymore. I don't want to be in charge of my life. I don't want to be Lord of my life anymore, because me being Lord of my life isn't really working out very well for me. I'd like the God of the universe, the Savior who laid down his life for me, I'd like him to be Lord of my life. It is pride that keeps us from making that first step. Pride oftentimes keeps you from taking the next step in your faith. You know, we're not made to be sedentary. We're not made to say, all right, I believe in Jesus, I'm following Jesus, and then we just kind of go on about our life. This is a process that the Bible calls sanctification, where we grow and we're discipled and we learn more and we do more so that ultimately we'll be a witness to somebody else. And pride will keep you from making those steps. Pride oftentimes, I have this conversation dozens of times with folks, pride keeps people from sometimes making their public profession of faith. I'm too anxious. I'm too narrow. I don't want to do that. And pride will keep you from stepping into that. Pride will keep you from stepping into an opportunity to learn or be discipled, because in order to do that, you would have to acknowledge that you need to learn or that you need to be discipled. Pride will keep you from restoring a relationship that's been severed and perhaps should have been restored a long time ago, but no one wants to be the first to say so. Pride will limit your opportunities to serve, because in order to serve, you will oftentimes have to humble yourself. Pride will keep you from an opportunity to model the mind of Christ. To model that mind that's spoken of in the passage we looked at, this extraordinary Christ-like humility. So I would encourage you to not just read these questions, not just answer these questions even, but even meditate or respond on these questions, because pride will stifle you. It will keep you from Christ. And for those of you who know Christ, it will keep you from growing in that faith. So what is pride keeping you from? Let's think about that. Let's pray.